Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. Lord, we're asking that you would speak. Lord God, if I'm the only one up here without you, I want to sit down. Lord, I just pray that you would anoint these words. You would speak the words that you want to speak into the hearts and minds of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I want to explore the question this morning, how well do we know Jesus Christ? How well do we know Jesus Christ? You know, it's not just enough to learn about Jesus. We need to know Jesus.
That's right.
And the Bible talks a lot about Jesus. It says that he's the fullness of the Father is in Jesus Christ. It says that he exactly represents the nature of the Father. He is truth. He's not just a good philosopher. He is truth. He is the source of truth. He is resurrection life. Jesus overcame death and is seated eternally at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
And he's the good shepherd. Because of his love for us, he died for us that we might live eternally with him. And as Pastor Jim mentioned 2 weeks ago, he said in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who was able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is alive in you and me as sons and daughters of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
That's worth rejoicing over. I don't know if you were aware of that or not, but that is an exciting point right there. Anyway, early on in Jesus' ministry, we find this written in Mark chapter 6, verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these being performed by his hands? And then they went on to say, is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And what? They took offense at him. Now, let me just say this first of all. The people were surprised at the wisdom Jesus had, but he was just a carpenter's son. Now, I would say to you, do not let anybody tell you you are just this or just that, or you're only this or only that. Do not anybody, including your own self, tell you that you are anything less than who God says you are. And I'm talking about our own self-talk. Oh, I'm so stupid. I'm an idiot. I'll never amount to anything in my life. Don't even listen to yourself. Don't believe anything less than the Bible says about who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we're new creatures in Christ. The olds have passed away. We're new creatures in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Romans 8:17 says, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing is, questioned Jesus' wisdom, or where did he get this wisdom from, what would it be like if people were amazed at the wisdom that we have? Just think about that for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, Paul's writing, it says, for consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. You know, our society today is enthralled with the experts. In fact, every news program you listen to brings in a panel of experts. And we're supposed to believe these people because they're the experts. Right? Now, I highly regard rational, logical thinking and truthful experts. But we live in a reality that goes far beyond this natural world in which we live. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit. And those who worship him are going to worship him in spirit and truth. Colossians 1:13 says, we've been taken out of the kingdom of this world. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been raised up with Christ and we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where you and I are seated, in heavenly places. We have a heavenly perspective of what's going on in this world today. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 basically says that we have the mind of Jesus Christ, who is truth itself. We have the mind of Christ. James, in the book of James, he talks about the wisdom that is not from above and the wisdom that is from above. And we have the privilege, I believe, of understanding the world in which we live from a reality that stretches from the earthly to the spiritual to the eternal. God has opened our eyes to a greater reality than this world can even imagine. So I would encourage you, never be intimidated by the wisdom of this world. Never be intimidated by the experts or whatever they have to say to you. Because you have access to a greater wisdom. Now, as we go back in Mark chapter 6, after they talked about Jesus and the miracles and him having all this wisdom, in verse 5 it says this, and he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered. He was amazed. He was marveled at their unbelief. And he was going about the villages teaching. Now, just think about this for a minute. They heard Jesus share all this wisdom, and they were amazed by it. They watched him perform these miracles, and yet they still did not believe. You know, sometimes I think we face situations in our lives where our response is unbelief or doubt or fear or apprehension. I do not want to be like the people in Mark 6 where Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. I want the Lord to be amazed at my faith, not my unbelief. Consider for a moment the story of the centurion in Matthew 8, where he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go to your house and heal your servant. But this is how the centurion responds. He's in Matthew 8:8, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just speak it, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I want that to be my testimony. That God marvels over my faith, not over my unbelief or my fears or my doubts. The centurion, in some way, encountered the living Christ. There's another story about the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. She came to Jesus asking for him to heal her daughter. And it says this in verse 24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I was sent to the Jewish people. I wasn't sent to you. And but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, I believe the Lord was testing this woman to see what kind of faith she had. But she had incredible faith. She would not take no even from the Son of God. And I believe in that moment, in that situation, she encountered the living Christ. You know, we pray once or twice and it doesn't happen and we get disappointed. She wrestled with the Lord until God blessed her and healed her, or healed her daughter. She pressed in to the living Christ in the face of opposition. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And then in verse 28 of Matthew 15, then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Again, she encountered the living Christ in some way. Consider the woman with the bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. In fact, if you've seen The Chosen, this particular story is really, really well done in The Chosen. And if you look at the story in The Chosen, to be bleeding like that made you unclean, and you had to be outside the camp, and you couldn't come in contact with anybody. And if you did, they might do physical harm to you. And so it says this, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came behind him. Now, he's in a crowd of people surrounding him, pushing in to touch him, to hear him, and for him to pray for them. And he says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" Of course, Peter, in all his glory, said, "Lord, don't you understand? There's all kinds of people around you pressing in. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." You know, I believe our faith can activate and draw forth the power of God to deal with whatever situation we are struggling with. And are we willing to press in to receive that? I think in some cases, if we're not willing to step out in faith and put it all on the line, so to speak, like this woman did, we may not see the miraculous that we want to see in our lives. She pressed into Jesus. She knew what the consequences if they discovered that she was bleeding would be. But she was ready to lay it all on the line. And then in verse 47, it says this, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I believe the woman encountered the living Christ, the Messiah, in some way at that time. Now, those are good stories. Now, contrast the incredible testimonies we have just heard with the faith struggle of Jesus' closest disciples. Shortly after the disciples had watched Jesus multiply the food and feed thousands, you know, they just had a few little fish, a few little loaves, and he just smoked. This is also well done in the Chosen. He just multiplies the food and starts feeding everybody. But it says in Mark 6, verse 52, it says, "For they had not gained any insight from the loaves, but their heart was hardened." What is it in your life or my life that I am not learning from, that I am not gaining insight from? And one of the things I determined a long time ago is I would choose to attribute to God glory and honor for things that happened in my life, even if it could have happened by chance, even if it could have happened by a natural process. As it said in Psalm 29:2, I'm going to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name and worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done in my life. And I just would encourage you, I believe as we begin to honor God in that way, we'll begin to see more clearly the hand of God moving in our lives. There's so much going on behind the scenes that we may not be aware of, but God, you may not think you're walking with God, but he's walking with you. You know, we can call ourselves Christians, we can walk with Jesus for many years, and yet we may find ourselves with an unbelieving heart. I don't want that to be the testimony of my life. Ask God, "Lord, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, give me a mind to understand, to recognize your hand in the smallest details of everyday life." And I believe as we do that, it will build our faith. When Jesus died on the cross and he breathed his last, it says this in Matthew 27, 51. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised from the dead, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, some of those verses like that, we just kind of read over and, "Oh, that was interesting," and move on. You know, but what would happen if you were out at the mall one day and your dead uncle, Joe, walked by? Now, Joe's been dead for 10 years. And here Joe walks by going, what are you going to do? Oh, gosh, I must be hallucinating. I had too much coffee this morning. Maybe I stayed up too late last night. Now, hopefully you would turn around and grab Joe's arm and talk to him and find out what's going on. Now, that's bad enough, but now you have to go home and tell your family about what just happened. What's your family going to react? You go home to your family and say, you know, I just saw Uncle Joe. I know he's been dead 10 years, but I talked with Uncle Joe. What are they going to say? You've lost it. What have you been drinking? What are you smoking? What am I willing to believe based on the testimony of Scripture, the message of the kingdom of God, and the testimony of other believers? What am I willing to believe about Jesus Christ based on what the Word of God says and based on the testimony of other believers? How much confidence, how much trust am I going to place in God and His Word? You know, I had taken this out of my notes. It's a little late. But anyway, I'm going to put it back in my notes. There was a time when Jesus rebuked the crowds and he said, look, all you're looking for is a sign. I'm not going to give you any sign other than that of Jonah, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish, which is obviously a reference to the fact that Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then later on, Thomas, some of the disciples had seen the resurrected Christ, and they were telling Thomas about it, and Thomas says, I'm not believing it until I can put my finger in the nail holes in his hand, until I can stick my hand in the sword hole in his side. Well, Jesus suddenly appears to Thomas. I don't know if he came in through a door or walked through a wall, but he appears to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here in the nail hole in my hand and put your hand in the sword hole in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believing. And at that point, Thomas fell down and worshiped the Lord. He had an encounter with the living Christ. And then he said to Thomas, you believe, could you see? More blessed are those who don't believe and see. I mean, now I am confused. I don't want to sort that out again. You know, there's a lot of talk about the miraculous. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see healings. I want to see God do great things. But if you're struggling in your faith, don't hang your hat on seeing a miracle. That isn't going to do it. Hang your hat on the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That tells us who Jesus Christ is. That's where you anchor your faith. Anyway, after Jesus' death and burial, some of the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus with spices, and it says this in Matthew 28:2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Verse 7. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then in Mark 16, verse 10, the story goes on. One of the women, it says, went and reported to those who had been with him, to the disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they what? Refused to believe it. They would not believe the testimony of one of their own disciples. These were Jesus' closest disciples. They walked with him. They lived with him. They ate with him for 3 years. They obviously knew the man Jesus, But did they know Jesus the Christ? You know, the situation only seems to get worse for the disciples. They go to the mountain where Jesus instructed, where the angel told the ladies to go to. And so Jesus appears to them on a mountain just moments before his ascension. And it says this in Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Holy mackerels, what is wrong with these guys? They had watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle. Jesus told them about his impending death and resurrection. How could they be so blind? And yet we find ourselves in the same boat sometimes. We're not willing to believe the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're not willing to accept the testimony of others. Going back to Mark 16 for a moment, after the women had told the disciples that they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they said, well, we don't believe you. And Jesus suddenly appears to the disciples. In Mark 16:14, he says, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he was risen. He rebuked them for their unbelief and equated that with hardness of heart. I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to be an unbelieving believer. I want to believe the testimony of God's word and the testimony of my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, he rebuked them for their unbelief. Unbelief is a powerful force, or can be a powerful force in our lives. Unbelief is like a weed that grows in the garden of our heart and chokes out our faith. It doesn't necessarily mean that we don't have faith, but we've allowed other things to grow in the garden of our heart that chokes out that faith. Be careful what thoughts you entertain in your mind. Be careful of the people you hang around with. Be careful of the media and the entertainment that you expose yourself to. Avoid anything that will undermine your faith. The crux of the problem with the disciples, I believe, is that they knew Jesus the man, but they were not well acquainted with Jesus the Christ. Knowing about the man Jesus is not the same as having an encounter with the living Christ. You know, many of us had read our Bibles for years and we know about the man Jesus, but have we had an encounter with the living God? Have we truly encountered Christ? An encounter that takes us beyond natural knowledge and natural understanding. It was Bill Johnson that said, any reading in the Bible that does not lead you to an encounter with the God of the Bible has missed the mark in some way. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Consider the following story. Two men, this was after Jesus' resurrection, but before his ascension. Luke 24:15, there were two men were walking down the road, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? As if he didn't know. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. They saw Jesus as a mighty prophet. Had they not understood that Jesus was God? So the men went on to explain to Jesus, as if he didn't know, all the things that had taken place. And picks the story up in verse 25. It says, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. I wish I was there. I hope they recorded that somehow, because I want to know what he told them. In verse 28, and they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as if he was going on fire. I believe Jesus does things to get our attention, to cause us to press in and to seek him. He acted like he was going on farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And so they went in to stay with him. And when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, and he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They had an encounter with the living Christ that day. He was no longer just a good prophet. He was the living Christ. You know, what's amazing to me is that the resurrected Christ would take time to walk with these two men to open up their eyes to the scripture. That's amazing. I'm sure he was a busy man at that point in time. And I believe the Lord will do the same thing for us if we earnestly seek him. He'll take time to walk with us and open up the word to us and explain to us a better understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. We need an encounter with the living Christ. Let me just kind of wind it up with a few words here. I would encourage you to read your Bible prayerfully and ask God to reveal himself to you as you read it in every phrase, every verse, every part of the Bible. The ultimate goal in reading the Bible is to encounter Christ. It's not just for information. I also would encourage you, in everyday life events, learn to ascribe glory to God. Don't just talk it up to chance or some process or this or that. Ascribe honor and glory to God in the middle of that life situation. I believe that will build your faith in the presence of God in your life, working in your life. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders in John 5:39. He says, look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Set your mind, set your heart on encountering Christ in the scriptures as you read them. I believe God wants to give us a deeper revelation of his love for us, his goodness, his mercy, what he's done for us through the blood of Christ, and who we are in Jesus Christ. Turn the word into prayers and decrees until you encounter God. Don't just read it like it's a storybook. Pray it, declare it, decree it. Make it real in your life. A man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and he asked Jesus for help. And it says this in Mark 9:23. Jesus said to the man, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. May that be the cry of our heart. God, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I would just encourage you to turn away from anything that would plant doubt and unbelief in your mind. And believe fully the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of other brothers and sisters in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Fully, confidently, put your trust in God. Do not allow doubt to grow in the garden of your heart. Cast it down. Check it with the truth. If you know the word of God, you can just, when an enemy says something to you or puts something in your mind, you just say, look, the word of God says this, this, and that. No, I believe what the word of God says. I believe God is who he says he was or says he is. All right. Why don't we have the ministry team come up real quick and the worship team? If you're here this morning and you want a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, you want to have a deeper understanding of his love for you, his mercy, his goodness, I'm going to ask the ministry team to be up front here as we sing this last song. And all I want them to do, ministry team, all I want you to do is declare God's favor over the people that come up and ask God to reveal himself to them in a greater measure. Amen? We can all use that, a greater measure and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ministry team is up here, and let's just take advantage of this song this last time and ask God to reveal himself to us.